how to understand the scriptures. This is, again, I believe it's a very simple concept of how to understand the scriptures, but it's one that we can unnecessarily complicate if we're not careful. And I think some have unnecessarily complicated this, and that's what we need to look at. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue in my word, it's a pretty simple idea, right? Staying in the scriptures. This is God's word revealed to us. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. How do we know the truth? By staying in the word of God. That's how you know the truth. And the truth will make you free. We know what God requires of us by reading his word. If you go over a few chapters to John chapter 12, look what Jesus says in John 12, verses 47 through the end of the chapter, through 50. It says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." What does Jesus reveal there? He reveals that on the last day, on the day of judgment, when this is all over, our judgment is determined by what he says, right? By God's word, by the words Jesus spoke. All of us will be judged. Eternal life is based on what he revealed to us. It's based on his word. And so with that said, you know, people have different ideas about how to read and how to interpret scriptures, and people certainly have different interpretations and come to different conclusions about what the Bible says. But my concern is I just want to read the scriptures the way Jesus wants me to read the scriptures and understand it the way he wants me to understand it. If you go over to 2 Timothy, where Zach read for us just a moment ago, I won't read the whole passage again. But this, as an evangelist, this particular passage it means a lot to me. I take this to heart. We'll just read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who was an evangelist himself. He said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul is warning this evangelist Timothy, stay with the word. You go back up to where Zach read for us in verse 16, all scriptures inspired by God. We have to stick with the scripture and teach the scripture. Remember what Jesus said in John 8, it's when you abide in his word that you'll know the truth. But verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4, some are going to turn away from the truth. They're not going to like what they hear. They want to hear different things. And so we're going to turn away from the truth if we don't stay with the word. A major part of my job as a teacher and preacher is, yes, to teach the truth, but also hopefully to help you identify the truth. Right? It's one of my goals to help you learn to think critically so that you can identify what is true and what is not true, right, according to the scriptures. Sometimes, you know, it can be easy to spot false doctrine versus sound doctrine. But sometimes it's not always that easy. And It's a weird analogy. I ran it by Chelsea, so if you don't like it, don't blame her, just kidding. But she said it makes sense. It reminds me of onions, okay? A lot of you know I don't like onions. And so Chelsea, bless her heart, Johnny didn't like onions either. So what she does for us, if onions are called for in a recipe, she chops them up and keeps them in really big pieces so that her picky eaters can pick the onions out, okay? And they're pretty easy to spot. I pick the onions out and I don't have to mess with them. But sometimes, you know, there might be a piece that's a little bit smaller than the rest. And so that piece might kind of be hidden in a bite, whether, you know, soup or a casserole or whatever. And I might not notice that onion until it's already too late. And I don't want to be gross about it, so I just, you know, swallow it and move along. And it's fine. There's enough delicious food hiding the onion that it's really not that big a deal. And that's kind of like the way false doctrine can operate, okay? I think we often assume that when false doctrine is taught, it's going to be big and obvious. And I'm just going to notice it and be able to disregard it and get it off my plate. Sometimes false doctrine is that obvious, okay? But sometimes false doctrine can be like those little pieces of onion that kind of sneak in there and you don't notice it until it's kind of too late, all right? And so when it's surrounded by so many other ingredients, when doctrine in particular is surrounded by so much spiritual truth, with just, you know, little sprinkles of false doctrine in there, it can be really hard to notice it sometimes. And it's really easy, it's really tempting just to swallow it and move along. I say that because there's some teaching going on right now amongst congregations, some teaching going on that's opening the door to a lot of false doctrine. Okay, whether it's by preachers or by members of the congregations, Christians are being encouraged to change the way we read the scriptures and to change the way we understand the scriptures. Okay, it's not a new way of reading the scriptures. It's not a new way of misinterpreting the scriptures by any means, but it's kind of been repackaged, okay? It's been repackaged and it's making its rounds right now amongst some churches that belong to Christ. This different way of reading the scriptures is presented in a book titled Searching for the Pattern by a man named John Mark Hicks, okay? I recently read this book. I have some thoughts that we need to share, that I'd like to share about this book and some of the problems that I found in it. Because again, it's this book and the ideas in this book that have caused problems, that have caused division in some congregations. And so today's lesson is just an introduction. We're just going to kind of go over some basics we need to understand first and scratch the surface of the book. And it's going to take probably two other lessons to finish this. So if you're visiting with us today, I would encourage you to look back in the coming weeks, and hopefully by the end of March we'll have those other two lessons presented. You can find the follow-up. If you can't wait, if you want to know my thoughts, I already have some notes. So again, I can meet with you today or tomorrow or sometime this week if you really want to know what those other thoughts and problems are. I want to say this to start. I don't want to attack the author, John Mark Hicks, in any way, okay? I don't know him personally. I think we probably agree on a lot. I think we have a lot of common ground. But that's what can make these ideas so dangerous. When you have so much common ground, it's really easy to ignore or to miss sometimes that false doctrine. I've seen him interact on social media a little bit. And I think it's fair to address this because, again, if you publish a book, if this book was in the public sphere, and if you're targeting members of the Church of Christ specifically in how to think, then it's something that needs to be addressed in a public forum. Again, I'm not trying to attack him in any way, but I am denouncing his ideas and his writings. It's not something I really want to do. Again, I've not really done many, if any, lessons like this. But it's something that I think I have to do as a gospel preacher. We have to be able to call out false teaching. It's worth noting Truth Magazine, if you're familiar at all with that magazine. To my knowledge, it's the most faithful It has very faithful teachings in Truth Magazine. And in their recent February issue, they have like 6 or 7 different articles that are written to address the teachings of John Mark Hicks in the book I read and some others, some false teachings. So if you're interested in that, let me know and I can help you find those articles to read more about that as well. And again, online, Hicks encouraged people to go read those articles for themselves. So I commend Hicks for being open to saying, yeah, go read these articles that disagree with what he's saying. We'll get back to that book in just a minute and the ideas he teaches. But I want to share a little bit of personal background first that affects the way that I receive this and some of my reasoning for wanting to bring this to you. For a period of years growing up, every other weekend, I went to a typical Christian church, very large, you know, full worship band, Christmas plays around the holidays, carnivals in the summer, fellowship hall, church kitchen, you know, with meals in the building, and all of those types of things that we see in several places of worship around us. We went to a couple of those. Again, it was an every other weekend situation growing up, right? And those places were filled with genuine, kind, loving, you know, good-hearted people. Now, I was younger, obviously. I don't remember everything that was taught. But to my recollection, I never remember anything being taught from the pulpit that was just explicitly wrong. And just obviously false against the... I mean, what was taught from the pulpit was true. And I can tell you about a lot of scriptures and a lot of topics that they did not teach about, okay, that they ignored. And so I can't say that they taught or preached the whole gospel, but the parts they did teach, they were accurate in. Again, I can tell you about some practices they engaged in, like I mentioned earlier, that do not come from a place of Bible authority. Okay, but again, they were using the same Bibles. They would agree about most of the same scriptures that we would. And so I say that to say I've seen how this works. I say that to say John Mark Hicks' way of thinking is not a new way of thinking. It's been repackaged. And again, there's a particular book that's making its ways around amongst Christians and having an influence on them. In this book, he correctly identifies some problems. He does. He mentions that in his earlier years as a preacher, he had perhaps done more to convert people to a church rather than converting people to God in Christ. And we've probably heard sermons like that. I've probably, you know, given sermons like that in the past. He talks about the tendency we have sometimes of generating lists of rules and limiting our faith to mere compliance with a few rules, right? Instead of transforming our hearts to be more like Jesus. He's right on that, but again, that's something that we've talked about a lot in the years that I've been here. Right? We talk about those issues a lot. And he's not the only person to recognize those issues, right? Look, every gospel preacher I know has probably talked about those same types of issues, about how our faith is more than just checking off boxes on a list. It is about transforming our hearts, about being devoted to Christ. And so, you know, I could go on for probably the next half hour reading things from his book that I agree with. But just because someone can diagnose some problems accurately does not mean that the solutions that they provide are accurate solutions. That makes sense? Just because he can see the problems and he's right about that doesn't mean the solution is the right solution. And that's where we run into some issues. So again, the bigger picture is how to understand scriptures. There's 3 things I want to accomplish with the rest of our time. I want to look at some passages first that help us see how Jesus wants us to understand the scriptures. Okay? Passages that most of us have probably heard several times. You probably already in your mind know what passages are coming in this list. But then we're going to look at the solution that Hicks proposes in searching for the pattern. At the end, I want to introduce 4 problems that I found, four kind of big problems, not the only ones necessarily, but 4 problems that are found in the way this book teaches people to read and understand the scriptures. We're not going to get into those problems today. Those are going to be that's going to be the outline for the next couple lessons, but I want to introduce those to you at the end of our lesson today. So first, how does Jesus want us to understand the scriptures? Let's just go back and check the foundation of all this. We'll start back in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 shows an interesting interaction between Jesus and some of the Sadducees. They're concerned with marriage after the resurrection. We're not concerned about that today. Look at verse 24. It says, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up his children for his brother." I want you to pay attention to the first part, what they said. They're looking back at Old Testament scripture, and they say, "Moses said." Okay? Now, when we get down to Jesus' response in verse 29, Jesus answered them and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" So again, there's the whole issue of the resurrection that we're not getting into today, but how did the Sadducees characterize Scripture in verse 24? Moses said. How did Jesus characterize the Scriptures down in verse 31? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Look, it doesn't matter who the human author was that put quill to parchment, okay? The Scriptures are the Word of God. When we read the Scriptures, we have to read the Scriptures as the Word of God. Going back to what Zach read in 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier, right? All Scriptures are the Word of God. That's what Jesus is highlighting here. Look back at the question he asked him, though, in verse 29, or the statement he made. He says, "You are mistaken." Why are they mistaken? Not understanding the Scriptures. They didn't understand the Scriptures. Okay? Jesus is challenging their way of thinking. They had it wrong. And so, beloved, this is something we need to be aware of. It's possible to read the same scriptures as someone else, but to come away from that being mistaken. We might have it wrong. Peter acknowledges this in 2 Peter 3:16. He says, "Some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." And so we see it leads to destruction, right? It's to their own destruction they misunderstand this. And so it's not we have different interpretations, but it's all fine. No, no, God does not want us to misinterpret scriptures. It's not okay. Okay, we need to get this right. And so, how does Jesus want us to understand the Scriptures? He wants us to understand the Scriptures as God's Word. Okay, I don't have some fancy answer or formula or solution to give that. He just wants us to read it and understand it for what he's saying. Okay? At least four different times recorded in the Gospels, Jesus asked people, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" And these people probably have read it, but the issue is they've read it and they've gotten it wrong. So Jesus is challenging them to go back and read it again. You need to go back and read this again. Jesus relied on scriptures for their accuracy. Okay, he relied on them for their accuracy. When he read, or when he would say, "Have you not read?" You know, he wouldn't always go off and give some great detailed explanation of what that meant. Just read the scriptures and take it for what it says. He used scriptures to teach God's will. He simply expected believers to read the scriptures and understand them correctly. A preacher talked about this idea with him recently, and he said it wasn't that the Pharisees were paying too close attention to the scriptures, because that's what we accuse the Pharisees of a lot, right? They were just legalists, and they were, you know, they read too much into it, and they stuck too closely to the law. It's not that they read the scriptures too closely. It's that they weren't paying enough attention to scriptures. And Jesus calls them out for that several times. We looked on Wednesday in Acts 13 about how the Jews fulfilled prophecy without even knowing it. Jews that claim to be masters of the law, that claim to be experts of the law, but they didn't even see Jesus in the law. It's not that they read the scriptures too closely, it's that they didn't read it closely enough. Go back to 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Think about what that means. It's profitable for teaching. That means teaching what is right, right? The scriptures are profitable for teaching what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That means the scriptures tell us what is wrong. We learn what is right, we learn what is wrong. It's profitable for correction. That means the scriptures tell us how to get right, how to correct ourselves and others. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. That means how to stay right. The scriptures teach us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. And verse 17 says, the purpose is so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Every good work. That means everything you need to know and everything you need to do to be pleasing to God is revealed to us in His Word. That should be a great comfort to each of us. There's no secrets, right? There's no secret code that we have to crack to understand God's will. This is going to tell us everything we need to know to be pleasing to God. If God wants you to know it, or if He wants you to do it, He's going to tell you about it. What does Jesus expect of us? Look over at Matthew 28 for just a moment. Matthew 28, before He ascended back up into heaven, He gave the Great Commission to His apostles. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Who are the apostles to go teach? All nations. Right? Everybody. Everybody. What are they supposed to learn? What are all nations supposed to learn from the apostles? They're supposed to observe all that Jesus commanded. Okay? We know from John 16, Jesus promised His apostles after Jesus ascended into heaven, He would give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Okay, John 16, verse 13. They would help the apostles continue to teach with the authority of God, so that what the apostles taught in the book of Acts, what they wrote in the epistles, is the word of God. They were divinely inspired, right? All scripture, again, 2 Timothy 3:16. And Paul, as an apostle, was divinely inspired when he wrote 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, when he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. Beloved, Jesus wants us to understand the scriptures accurately, right? So, the question that's been brought up going back to this book, searching for the pattern, is about hermeneutics. Which hermeneutic helps us understand the scriptures? Now, if you're asking yourself, what in the world is a hermeneutic? Congratulations, you're probably not the only one in this room asking that question, okay? And here's the thing. Actually, do this. Go ahead and turn to that passage that we always turn to that tells us what hermeneutic to read the Bible with, right? There's not one, right? The Bible does not talk about hermeneutics. So guess what that means? If the Bible does not talk about hermeneutics, and if I'm going to be judged on Judgment Day by the Word of God, guess what that means? I don't have to understand hermeneutics to be in fellowship with God and to enjoy a life with Him now and eternal life with Him in heaven. Okay? If God was that particular about it, He would have spelled out what hermeneutic to use. I think this is where we overthink things sometimes when we try to come up with these ideas. A hermeneutic is simply a method of interpretation. So I'm not saying it's not worth our time to look at. We are going to look at it. But again, we can misuse this idea very easily and overcomplicate it in a way it does not need to be overcomplicated. A hermeneutic is a method of interpretation. It's how you interpret the scriptures. Again, different people interpret the scriptures differently because we have different methods of interpreting them. But I'd like to remind you to go back to when Jesus said, "Have you not read?" He never follows up by telling them what hermeneutic to use. Okay? He just says, read it and understand it. That's all he says. He's told us to read and understand his word. He expects us to understand it. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told to handle it accurately. That implies that there's a way to handle it inaccurately. Right? And so God created my man with a mind and with an intellect and with basic reasoning skills. And so if he's told us to read and understand, I have faith in God that he's allowed all of us to understand it with our basic human reasoning skills. Okay? So listen, faith is not about having the right hermeneutic. Faith is about reading the Bible with the right heart. With the heart that only wants to listen to God and do his will. That's the only hermeneutic you're going to need when you read this. What does God say? I'm just going to submit to whatever he says. In searching for the pattern, Hicks opens by walking through the traditional way that many churches of Christ interpret the scriptures. And we do this often by looking for commands given to us in the scriptures. We look for examples that we can follow. And we pay attention for any necessary inferences. And so sometimes we call that command, example, necessary inference. John Mark Hicks calls this a blueprint hermeneutic, okay, where we're looking for a specific blueprint to follow very closely. Okay, if you were in our Bible class this morning, we were in Acts 15, and we walked through how Acts 15 uses commands from God. It uses approved examples from God, from the Holy Spirit, and it uses inferences that people had to make based on what the Holy Spirit did. And so the idea of applying command, example, necessary inference, or CENI, is a biblical concept. And if you missed Bible class this morning, I'm happy to go through Acts 15 with you and help you see where we're getting that. We mentioned another preacher, Doy Moyer, and he often suggests, well, first he suggests this isn't a hermeneutic as we think about it. Command, example, necessary inference is not a hermeneutic. It's just how we all communicate. This is how human communication works. He prefers the term tell, show, and imply. Right? You tell someone, you give them a command. You show someone, you give an example. Or you imply what you mean, and someone makes an inference. And I agree. I think that's a little bit easier to digest. Think about how you communicate your will to someone. If you want someone to do something, you're going to tell them, you're going to show them, or you're going to imply it to them. Right? Let's say you're enjoying coffee with a friend. And it's time to leave, okay? But they're not getting up yet. You're ready to go. What do? You can just be blunt and just say, well, it's time for me to go, and you get up and, you know, you've told them. You could not say anything, but just get up and start putting your coat on as you kind of, you know, continue the conversation. You're showing them, hey, I'm ready to go. I'm getting my coat on. I'm getting up from the table. It's time to leave. You've not stated it. You've not told them, but you've shown them. Wow. You could imply, oh, man, I can't believe what time it is. You know, it's after whatever time already. Or, you know, I bet you got a busy day ahead of you, don't you? And we can drop a little hint where they know, we know, we're on the same page. You're wanting them to infer, oh yeah, we probably should get going. It's time to wrap it up. We do this all the time. That's the point. So to call it a hermeneutic is kind of misleading because it's just the way communication works. And again, as we talked in class this morning, Moyer points out, try communicating your will to someone, try letting someone know what you want without telling, showing, or implying. Because you can't do it. You can't. Sometimes we try that in marriage. It doesn't work out very well when you expect people to read your minds, right? We're not good at that. You have to tell, show, or imply. The dilemma that Hicks runs into, that he expresses in that book, is he takes some issues, because this logical way of reading scriptures, of just seeing what God says and coming to simple conclusions, that ran contrary to some long-held beliefs that he had, to some practices that he was engaged in and wanted to continue to be engaged in. And so, among other things, one of the things that he mentions specifically is the way that we limit our congregational benevolence, our use of the treasury that was offered, in benevolence only to needy saints, right? He takes issue with that. He even asks the question in the book, how does one find authorization for a practice that is not in the New Testament? And so he admits using the church money for other uses is not found in the New Testament. So his question is, well, how do we find authority for that? You don't. You don't have authority if it's not there. Right? We at the very end, kind of touched on the silence of the scriptures. You can go back on our website. I did a lesson on the sound of silence at the end of last year that addresses what we are to take and how God's silence is prohibitive, not permissive to us. And so Hicks deals with this dilemma, this cognitive dissonance, in two ways initially. First, instead of just changing his way of thinking to align with what the scriptures say, his conclusion is that finding a pattern, using a blueprint, is just too complicated. It's too complicated to follow the pattern. It's too complicated to use Acts and the epistles and the New Testament as a blueprint for the church to follow. And he puts this claim on repeat for several pages, okay? He spends a lot of ink trying to convince the reader that this is too complicated. And he makes it much more complicated than it needs to be honest. As another writer put his way of writing, he muddies the waters intentionally in hopes that we will also agree that it's too complicated. Now, it's interesting, and we might get into this more later, but in the back of the book, he adds all these extra pages about how to go about his hermeneutic that we'll look at in a minute. And if anything is complicated, those are very complicated, but that's a separate issue, I guess. Preacher Mark Roberts, he wrote one of the articles in Truth Magazine I mentioned earlier that addresses this book that John Mark Hicks wrote. And he brings up the point that Paul, the Apostle Paul, doesn't seem to think it's too complicated to follow a pattern when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. No. So Christians are commanded to follow the pattern that the apostles delivered. Okay? But Hicks says, we shouldn't just follow the pattern. The other way he deals with this, and the way he processes this, is he appeals to his theological gut. And that's a term that's used at least twice in the pages of that book. Theological, not this book, his book. His theological gut. He says this on page 63. Something gnawed at me. It was as if I felt that can't be right. What the Bible said was true, whether I liked it or not. Nevertheless, something seemed amiss. Beloved, when you say something like, the Bible's true, whether I like it or not, you put a period on that sentence and you go away. There's no room for nevertheless. The Bible's true, but that is the wrong way to read the scriptures. Okay, we don't say nevertheless when we find what the Bible is saying. Hicks continues later. He says, perhaps the difference is not so much strict or precise compliance, but whether the heart truly seeks God. Now first, why does there have to be a difference, right? Shouldn't a heart that seeks God look to comply to what God says? The answer is, of course, is yes. That's what truly seeking God means, is trying to comply with His word. He says again, perhaps the difference is not so much strict or precise compliance, but whether the heart truly seeks God. My theological gut said this is not who God is, and it was not what Jesus practiced. I hope you don't need me to tell you that when someone arrives at their conclusion as a result of their theological gut, that should send off all sorts of red flags. He's not saying he went down this path because of Scripture. He went down this path because his gut felt something different. Beloved, on the day of judgment, you stand before our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You will not be judged based on your gut feelings. You will not be judged based on John Mark Hicks' theological gut. You will be judged according to the Word of God. Period. No, nevertheless, okay? You will be judged by the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48. The Word is what will judge you and determine your eternal destination. This isn't a game we're playing around with, okay? This isn't an idea that we can just tolerate and agree to unite and be in fellowship on something when we can't do that. Nevertheless, based on his theological gut, Hicks suggests using what he calls a theological hermeneutic. And again, we're going to scratch the surface today. We'll have to dive in future lessons, Lord willing. If you want to study this again with me before then, if you can't wait, let me know. I'm happy to study this and again, find the answers in God's word, not in my gut or your gut or anybody else's gut. He describes this theological hermeneutic this way. This approach focuses on the identity of God and how believers might imitate God. In other words, we look to who God is and what God has done in order to know what is required of us or how we might participate in God's mission. Another way of saying this is that we do not look for a prescribed, detailed blueprint in what the early church did as much as a theological, God-centered pattern as to how the early church imitated God, including imitating Jesus. Okay, so what's the problem with that? As I mentioned earlier, the problem with false doctrine is it's often very, clouded in a lot of spiritual truth. There's a lot of what he says there that I agree with, okay? As I think back on my way of understanding scriptures, I think back to lessons I've taught, honestly, I use what I think Hicks would call a theological hermeneutic a lot. I make arguments that are theological in this way a lot, that looks to who God is, that looks to how do I imitate God in this, right? And again, every gospel preacher I know does that. Okay, so if we're in agreement on that, then again, what's the problem? The problem with what Hicks is advancing and what's being put into practice through this book, Searching for the Pattern, is it's not this theological way of thinking necessarily. It's the way he asserts the superiority of this theological hermeneutic over what he calls the blueprint hermeneutic. And in such a way that he finds the theological hermeneutic and the blueprint hermeneutic at odds oftentimes. And will side with the theological hermeneutic and ignore the commands, the examples, and necessary inferences that the scriptures give us. He'll ignore these basic ways of human communication for this bigger picture of being a part of God's story. And so this flowery language that doesn't always mean a whole lot, but it might sound nice. Matthew Basford, a preacher and songwriter who passed away late last year, he wrote a great article about this book last summer, shortly before his passing. And he said, if inferential reasoning, which is what Hicks accuses us of, relying too much on necessary inferences Okay? So Hicks is not in favor of inferential reasoning. Vassar says, if inferential reasoning, unrestrained by humility, is a problem, and that can be a problem. Right? When we come at the scriptures just looking for a pattern but don't have any humility, that's obviously a problem. That's a heart problem of not having humility. If that's a problem, he says, theological reasoning, unrestrained by just because obedience, will be a much worse one, a much worse problem. Hicks does not, he teaches that commands should not be obeyed just because, but only if they fit into the story of the Bible, okay? Again, he says we rely too much on necessary inferences. The irony with that is, when you try to understand what a theological hermeneutic is and how to practice it, he relies on an awful lot of inferences to come away with this view of interpreting the Bible. Okay, again, that's just scratching the surface. Four problems with it. And this is what we'll look at in greater detail later, Lord willing. Four big problems of using a theological hermeneutic to the exclusion or over a blueprint hermeneutic, right? A theological hermeneutic assumes we cannot be certain of God's will. It assumes that there's just too many questions, and that's why we have different interpretations, because we can't be sure. A theological hermeneutic undermines the apostles' understanding of God's will. Okay? Kind of a light bulb moment I had late in the last few pages of the book is, if anybody understood the right way to interpret God's word, wouldn't it be the apostles? And so if the apostles understood the right way, wouldn't that make their pattern, their blueprint, a pretty great blueprint to try to follow, right? And so that's where this is kind of a self-defeating proposition in the first place, if you're going to be honest about it. But he undermines the apostles' understanding. He acts as if the apostles don't have a complete understanding. The third one, a theological hermeneutic subjugates the authority of Acts and the epistles. Hicks acts as if the books of Acts and the epistles are not on the same playing field as the Gospels. He gives lip service to them being scripture, but in practicality, he acts as if they are less than the Gospels. And finally, theological hermeneutic just leads to false doctrine. And we're just relying on our theological gut. It just leads to flat out false doctrine. Again, we're going to go through these more in future lessons, Lord willing. Again, there's a lot in this book that I agree with. I could read you several pages of things that are true. But that's what makes it dangerous, is when he laces in this false doctrine in the midst of a lot of truth. Ultimately, it's this last problem, it's this false doctrine issue that all the others lead to, and that makes it such a huge issue. And this is why I must announce this teaching, and we have to reject this way of thinking. Real quick, one more thing before I end. Searching for the Pattern is not John Mark Hicks' only book. This book was published in 2019. It's gaining traction now. But in 2020, Hicks published another book titled Women Serving God. And in this other book, Hicks directly contradicts the teachings of 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, the teachings of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, where God is very clear, right, that while women are equal in value and equal in importance, women are not allowed to publicly teach or preach in the congregation of the assembling of a local congregation, okay? And Hicks is openly advocating for churches of Christ to ignore those verses and to allow women to teach and preach in the assembly. And that's part of the problem, is once you open this door, once you begin interpreting the Bible this way, you've opened the door to a flood of false doctrines and allowing a whole bunch of interpretations that are directly in opposition to God's word. I thank you all. I know that was a little bit longer today, but I thank you for your time. Again, especially if you're a first-time visitor, this isn't exactly the type of sermon I want to preach, but it's the type of sermon that I have to preach. That's very important to address. Because it threatens the unity of the church. It threatens the fellowship we share with fellow believers, not just here, but believers abroad. And again, this is a book that has reached our area, okay, and has pulled some away from other congregations in our area. And so we need to be ready so that if we hear such teaching, we can spot it. We can recognize that onion before you take that bite, okay? We're trying to be preemptive in this case, and I credit our elders for asking me to read this book a while back. Again, any questions, please come see me. I'm happy to talk about this. I'm happy to discuss it with you. I don't claim to have all the answers, but the Bible does have all the answers, so we can always find it there. And if I got anything wrong, we can figure out what I got wrong in the scriptures. If you're here this morning, though, and you need to submit to the gospel call, if you've not ever become a Christian, you can repent of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can repent of your sins. You can have your sins washed away in baptism this morning, and you can become a Christian. If you are a Christian, but things haven't been right, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, we would encourage you to let us know that. We can help you in any way we can. If there's any need, please come right now as you stand and sing.